Good morning, Saints.
Good morning.
Welcome to church. Good to be here today. Fabulous and just encouraging worship service already. And you know, I was thinking about, as I was going to get up here today, it's the last Sunday in July. It's right in the middle of the summer. Boy, it's just going right along, isn't it? Lots of activities, lots of fun, lots of things going on. I was talking to some of you about the swimming that's been going on. Some of the dads were sharing with me just about, okay, we're done with swimming, okay. That kind of thing. Just a great time of year. Wouldn't you agree? Summer's such a great time of year. Just all the activities we have, things to do. Just encourage you in that this morning. So let's open God's Word together this morning to chapter 8 of verses 1 through 13 of 1 Corinthians. Give you a moment there. Pull out your bulletin, get your outline out, and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. That's where we're going to be looking at our text this morning. Here in our text, we begin to talk about Christian liberty. Now, as you're turning there, let me just kind of put some things in your heart and mind. We're going to begin to talk about Christian liberty, liberty that we have in Christ, our freedom in Christ to live as we choose. That's a strong way to say that, but think about that for a moment. You might want to write that down on your outline there. The freedom that we have in Christ, the Christian liberty that we have to live as we would choose. That's what we're going to talk about for chapters 8, 9, and 10. Christian liberty, choices on how we're going to live. That's what it's about. The discussion through these chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, are the limits of our liberty, the use of our liberty, the misuse of our liberty, the whole deal. We're going to talk about it all. Paul's going to teach a lot about this Christian liberty. It's a central truth in the New Testament. We should all know that, how central this is a truth in the New Testament. Romans 8, 2 says this, "The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." That's a big statement. That's a lot what God says in that. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. In the Christian life, the Christian has been set free from the penalty of sin. We know that, but if you think about that for a moment, we were separated from God in our sin. We could no way reconcile us back to God. And then through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and our faith in Christ and His finished work, God reconciled us back, not only just paying the penalty of our sin, but bringing forth, unseparating us from God. We've now been reconciled from God. We've been set free from the penalty, not the earthly consequences of sin, but the eternal destiny or penalty of sin. We've been set free from it. I will never pay the penalty of sin again. Christ paid it for me. I am set free from the wages of sin and death. Spiritually separated from God. That's the penalty for sin without rescued from Jesus Christ. You won't pay that. I won't pay that. We are not going to be separated from God. We won't pay the penalty of sin. The Christian liberty set us free from that. It also set us free from the power of sin dominating our life. The Scripture has full of that, all over that. Sin no longer dominates my life. Now, I'll agree with you, I have to battle it. I would agree with you, I have to deal with my flesh. I have to fight my flesh and all of that and have to set myself and consecrate my life and make a choice to live for the Lord, but sin no longer dominates my life. Before you came to Jesus Christ, before salvation, every choice you made, every single one of them, sin made that choice for you. The Bible clarified on that. The only freedom you had to choose was to choose to sin. Well, that's why you needed reconciled back to God. That's why you needed saved. Because you were a slave to sin, and every whether it looked good, whether it didn't look good, whether it looked righteous, whether it seemed righteous, didn't matter. God says in His Word that you were a slave of sin. Every choice you made was to sin. I've been set free from that. So have you. We can make a choice not to sin. Reconciled back to God. That's the freedom we have in Christ. And one day, sin's presence will be altogether be gone. That's an incredible day that'll be. Galatians 5:1 says it this way. Paul wrote it this way. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ set us free to be free to choose to live for the Lord. We're not forced to live for the Lord. We're not made to live for the Lord. Now, I'll talk about a few things in there, but you have the liberty to choose the life that you live. God saved you, rescued you. His grace, His love changed us, transformed us, to live for the Lord. See, it's very relational. God's relational. He set us free to be free to choose Him in relationship with Him. It's like this. We are free to serve God, liberated to live as God would have us live. No longer a slave to sin, no longer under the law. We've been set free with the power to choose, Christian liberty, Christian freedom, the power to choose how to live in relationship to God. That's what we're going to be talking about for a lot of weeks here. This is what Paul is bringing up here to this church. But our Christian liberty is not unbridled license to do whatever we want. It has limits. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. I won't ever pay the penalty of sin. But my freedom has limits. The Bible talks about them all over the place. We're not unbridled license to do as we want. Galatians 5:13 says it this way: don't turn your freedom, your liberty, into an opportunity for the flesh, for self-gratification. See, this is our Christian life. This is real Christianity. This basic Christianity that Paul is teaching the church in Corinth. Don't use your freedom that you have in Christ, the ability, the power to choose what you choose in life, and as being a believer in Christ, saved, born again, reconciled back to God, for an opportunity for you to gratify yourself. That would be a limit on our freedom. God didn't save us to put us in relationship with God so we would choose to make choices that only gratify ourselves. They would be choices that love the Lord, that honor God. This is what Paul is beginning to teach here. Christian liberty has limits. Paul said in chapter 6 of Romans, listen to what he said. I'll just kind of paraphrase it. He said this: it is by grace that we have this liberty. It is by grace that we are in relationship with God and are able to choose how to live. He said, would we ever use it to choose just to sin? He said, may it never be. In fact, in the Christian life, if that's all you live and that's all your choices, the Bible would really say you don't even really know the Lord. Also in Romans 6, God's word says this: in our new life in Christ, we are no longer slaves of sin, but we are now slaves of righteousness. Inherently in a new believer's life, in our new life in Christ, is a desire to do what God desires is right, to be mastered with what is right. And the Bible in Romans 6 says we present ourselves, all of our living, as being mastered by what God desires, resulting in what God is doing in our life, at work in our life, changing us, sanctifying us, transforming us in the life of sanctification, where we become more and more in our choices in our life and how we live, resulting in honoring God more and more in our choices. Christian liberty. This is identifying mark of those that are Christians. This is happening in their life. Now, I'm saying all this for a reason, because what Paul is bringing up through here, what he's going to get here, is he's going to teach fully on our Christian liberty. So our God-given new life in Christ limits our freedom. And our new life in relationship with God limits our freedom. In our relationship with God, he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit through his word to guide us in the way that we live. So God's holy word shapes our liberty, or limits our freedom on how we choose to live. And what I'm sharing with you is basic Christianity. This is not all that Paul is saying here in chapter 8, or all that is through here. But I wanted to set this in your heart and mind for you to have in your heart and mind, so you'd be thinking as we go through here, we've been set free. We have this Christian liberty to choose how we live. God has given us that in restored relationship with him. And in our life, we choose to honor God. The limits to it is we want to follow God's word, honor God's word. We want to live for righteousness. We could go through a whole list of that. But that's basic Christianity. And I want you to look where Paul's going. Look at chapter 10, verse 31 in 1 Corinthians. Look where Paul's going to go in here as he teaches on Christian liberty. And I want to review this, and before we get to it, when we finally get to the end of chapter 10. Here is where Paul is headed. Here's the concluding statement on all the things that he wants to teach us as we go through here for us to understand our freedom in Christ. He says this: whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, that includes every behavior, every choice that you make. This is where he's headed. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. That's where he's headed in our life. That in all of our choices, they would be to the glory of God. that in all the choices that we would make for Christ, that we would, in our freedom to live for the Lord, that we would be no offense to either Jew, Gentile, Greek, or anyone in the body of Christ. That means that we're offense to no one. That in the choices that we make, that in the way that we live our life, that we would please all men, not seeking our own profit, but the profit of many, that people would come to know Jesus Christ, that we would be followers of Jesus Christ like Paul is. Well, that's a huge, deep, rich statement that he says there. That's got depth. Everything you do, whether you eat or drink, he's including every choice that you would make. That you would do it to the glory of God, and that in all of your choices you would offend no one as you would follow the Lord. And that you wouldn't seek your own profit in all of this, but the profit of many, so that many may be saved. Well, we're going to have to learn some stuff to get there. That's just not something you just say, okay, I'm going to just do that. We are going to have to get some understanding on what that looks like in each area of our life for us to live that way before we can even talk about how the depth of that is. So that's what Paul does in chapter 8. Look at it with me. That's what he begins here. He starts teaching on where he's headed. He begins to take us to where we're going to go there now. Now, let's get into chapter 8. You'll remember or recall that Paul is answering questions from the Corinthian church. Chapter 8, look at it with me. He's answering questions. The question here is found in his answer in verse 1 and 4. Here it is. Chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things sacrificed." Verse 4, "Therefore concerning things, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols." So here's the question that Paul has given to them. That they have given to Paul, excuse me on that. He says, hey, Paul, in their letter they write to him, so what about eating things sacrificed to sacrificed to idols? What about eating this meat that we sacrifice to animals? We don't have any problem with it. There's some in the church that are having a real hard time with it, but we believe in our Christian freedom we can just eat this meat that's been sacrificed to animals. What do you think, Paul? That's the question that Paul is answering in the text. In our Christian freedom, we believe that we can just eat this meat, it's sacrificed to idols, but there's some in the church that are having a hard time with it. What do you think, Paul? That's the question. We believe in Christian liberty, we can eat the meat. And the reasons they gave are in your outline. Look at your outline. We know there's nothing in God's word against this. Here's the reasons they gave. There's nothing in God's word against this. It's not commanded behavior, or forbidden behavior in God's word. We know that the idols are nothing. There's no gods outside of God. They're made up in people's mind. There's only one true God. And we know that food is not an issue with God. We can eat meat. It's not an issue with God. So what's your answer, Paul? Let me ask you guys today. What would you answer? In a behavior that you have. In a behavior that you do. You look in God's word. There's nothing that commends it that says, oh, if you do this behavior, this is what God wants. You know, love your neighbor, honor God, worship God, care about others. Put other people before you. All of the things you would see in God's word that says that, there's nothing in God's word about this. Or forbidden. What would you do with a behavior that when you looked in God's word that you have in your life, choices that you make, that God's word doesn't commend it, doesn't say do that, it doesn't forbid it. And then it's really nothing, and God doesn't have a really issue with it. In your Christian freedom, do you do it? What's your choice? What's your answer? Let me ask you this question. Can I eat a ham sandwich? You can't take my big hoagie from me, you guys, okay? Right? You can't do that, right? Big ham sandwich. Can I eat a big ham sandwich? Am I freedom in Christ? Liberty to eat a ham sandwich. Absolutely, right? How about candles? Ladies, you guys like candles on your table, put it at home, get romantic, the whole thing. Got candlelit dinner, all that kind of thing. We freedom in Christ to light a candle? You guys were all right, good. I'm glad you did that kind of thing. Now let me ask you another question. Can I have a glass of wine? Bible doesn't say anything in the Bible that I can't have a glass of wine. Doesn't commend it, doesn't forbid it. It might forbid too much of it, all that. We won't get into all that. What we're talking about is behavior that you do, that we do, a choice that we make that's not forbidden in Scripture. And it says this one, idols are nothing and God doesn't have anything against food. Can we do it? So what limits our freedom in Christ on how we live? Is that the only thing that limits it? It's not in His word. He doesn't say anything in it. What Paul does here is affirm the reasoning. In the text, this is what he'll do. He says, yes, God doesn't forbid you to do that in his word. And he says, yes, idols are nothing, only one true God. And he says, yes, God's not concerned with you eating meat. He has no problem with you eating meat, but there's a limit to your freedom for you to do this behavior. And simply give it to you. It's love. That's the limit to your freedom. This is a huge principle in the scriptures. It's huge. This is so important here. Love sets the limits to Christian freedom. That would be good to write that down. Love sets the limits to Christian freedom. Why do you want to live a life of righteousness, a life that honors God, a life that obeys his word? Why do you want to? Why do I want to? Love. The Bible's full of that. God's love for me, my love for him. The grace of his love brought forth my love for him. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. It's relational. I'm going to say that a lot today. This is so relational that what God is talking about here. It's not about all the lists and do's and don'ts. It's not about all knowing God's word, and these are the things that you can do, and these are the laws. This is lawful. This is unlawful. It's so relational. We're in relationship with God, restored back to relationship with God. God is wanting you by your own choice in the way you live your life, recognizing his truth, his way, his grace in your life, to choose to love God. And in here, he's going to say, choose to love others. That's the whole scripture. What limits your freedom to eat meat, sacrifice to idols is your love for others. It's very simple in the text. This isn't a hard principle. Just kind of a little different in what he teaches it in, because none of us eats meat, sacrifice to idols now. But they did all the time then. What limits your liberty to do the things not prohibited in God's word. Listen to this. What limits your liberty to do the things not prohibited in God's word is love for others. And that's what he begins to teach. Look at it with me in verse 1. This is a great principle to learn here, just to have in our heart as we would go through this. He says this, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, we got to stop there. We know we all have knowledge. What he's saying here is we know we all have understanding of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. I could take a poll. You guys all know things that are lawful and unlawful for Christians, right? You could write a bunch down, right? That's what he's saying. Hey, we all know that there's right and wrong with the Lord. We all know that there's things that are unlawful for Christians and lawful for Christians. God's word. We can do this. We can't do that. You know, God's word is full of this. Yes, nothing in God's word is against this, is what he's saying. Hey, we all know that we all have knowledge of lawful, unlawful. This isn't unlawful in God's word to eat the meat. But look what he says next. Knowledge makes arrogant. What an incredible thing to say next. That ever catch you? Okay, we all have knowledge. We know the word. We know the God's word. We understand what's lawful and unlawful, but understanding of the things that are lawful and unlawful for Christians, that's what that word knowledge means, makes arrogant. Knowledge alone makes us prideful. That's what he's saying. Knowing the do's and don'ts in the Bible and just knowing them outside of being relational with them makes you prideful. Paul's certainly not putting down that we need to know God's word. Paul would never do that. We could go through every. Paul is always teaching about that we need to know God's word, understand God's word. God told Israel in Hosea 4, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Same kind of idea with that word. We're to have understanding of God's word, learn God's word, his truth, his way. But let me tell you something. Alone, conceptually understood, makes you arrogant. That's what God says. And it does, doesn't it? Because you start looking at people in the world, well, they don't know. Arrogantly in your life. I know it does. Because just knowing, that's what Pharisees were like. Hey, we know everything here, but it wasn't relationship with God and it wasn't relationship with others. It was all about self. Alone, it makes prideful. Why? Just conceptually, understanding of God's word makes you prideful because it's relational. Because without love, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2, look at this. Paul's going to get there. He's going to teach on this. This applies to what we're talking about right here and it being prideful. He says this in 2, if you have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. He's saying knowledge. You know everything that's lawful and unlawful with God. You know it all. There's not one thing you don't know. If you have it all, and if you have all faith so as you can remove the mountains, but if you do not have love, he says, I am nothing. You know what? If we don't have love for God, love for others, you can know it all. And it's nothing. That's what Paul's getting to here. That's what he's wanting to teach. Because look what he says next. Love edifies. You see, all of this Christian life is relational. Look at verse 7, what he says in 1 Corinthians 8, 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. Let me give you a little background here, what Paul is talking about. The people in Corinth, the whole city of Corinth, okay, the entire city of Corinth, they sacrifice, they make meat sacrifices to idols all the time. There's probably not one place in Corinth where you can buy a piece of meat that hasn't been sacrificed. There might be one, some corner store in the back, that kind of thing. But they are so idol worshiping of a community that they offered almost every animal in a sacrifice to some sort of idol, some sort of form of God, some sort of other God. So it would be really, really hard to even find meat in the city that hadn't been sacrificed. So then these people give their life to Christ, come to Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to faith in Christ. Their whole community, their whole culture is about meat being sacrificed to these other gods. And then they come to church, and they come with you. And here's this meat that's been sacrificed to this other god, and you got the leg bone up. Hey, man, God says in his word, we can have it, man, not a problem. Man, you're just chomping away on the leg bone, right? They're just like going, that's what's going on. Hey, God's word doesn't forbid it. The idols are nothing. I know the idols are nothing. There's one true God. The rest of them are all made up in everybody else's head. There's one Lord, one God. He's the only one. And God doesn't have a problem with food. We'll get there in a minute. You guys are saying, yeah, he does if you eat too much. No, but he doesn't have a problem with you eating a piece of meat or a piece of chicken or fruit or whatever. But these people that are in the body of Christ can't handle this. This is hard. They don't have this knowledge yet. Paul says, hey, love edifies. Love builds up your brother. Doesn't matter if God's word says that behavior is okay. I'm going to just really, just in our language, God wants you to build up your brother in Christ. That's more important whether you got the freedom to do this or not. Because this life is relational and you're in relationship with God, and God in your relationship with him is going to say, I would rather you build up. Brett, we can eat meat, right? Right? Not a problem, right? But if our brother has stumbled in it, right, we'd rather build him up, right? That's what he's talking about in the text. That's what he's wanting us to see in the relational aspect of this freedom that we have in Christ. Take my ham sandwich. Right? None of you can take my ham sandwich from me, though. But take my ham sandwich. Chris is like going, oh, Lord. But if many of us here were from the Jewish community, right, saved out of Judaism, right, and have dietary laws and can't eat pig, and you come to church and here you're saved, and you know what, I say, let's go to Subway, man. Let's go over to Subway, and we'll go over there and have a great big ham sandwich in front of you, and you're sitting there struggling because you don't know. God would rather me love and edify you. This is the lesson. He teaches a couple more things on it, but that's the lesson. Is that relational in our life? You know what? Love builds up. Just knowledge is arrogant. It's relational. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance. I got to tolerate you. That's what that word really says, for one another in love. We just got to know where everyone is in the relationship with God and what they understand, and then live in a way, make choices in a way that help each other be built up in loving each other. Yes, maybe at some time that they would work in their life that they would learn that idols are nothing and God's okay with eating meat and you can move to an area, but you know what? Maybe not. But it isn't about us all having, okay, I have this knowledge, everybody should know so I can have this freedom. It's about in our freedoms. We have a freedom to choose to love God, to love others, over even the freedom to even eat the ham sandwich. There's something greater going on than our freedom to eat the sandwich. You guys would know that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:2, look at it with me, he says this, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Don't you just love that statement? Man, if you think you know, you really don't know. You know, it's that one that, you know, the ignorant people that don't know, when you really become that you do know that you're ignorant, that you don't know. That's the idea that he's saying this in his word. Here's what he's really kind of, that's what he's saying. You can know God's word conceptually. You can know all the do's and don'ts, which allow you to do whatever you want to do, and you can lose that as your Christian liberty. But until you see that it's relational, you really don't know. And that's what he's getting to. Until you see that this is a life lived out in a relationship, you know he's going to take this principle and have us apply this in our heart to the lost in your life. To the person that Saturday out here was sleeping with his girlfriend out here in the middle of the foyer. The rules are, hey, you can't be here. You need to go. And here I am in this passage, and God says, I'm just asking you to love them. Yeah, they don't need to be in the hall. Yeah, they're dirty, and they go to the bathroom over there. Yeah, they're these kind of people. Yes, they need the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've asked you to love them, not make a rule. God wants to get to our heart. He wants to get to who we really choose to be. Listen to verse 3, what he says. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. You know, if you love God, you know God. And you're in relationship with God. That's what he's referring to. And you know God. And anyone in relationship with God chooses to love others. That's what he's talking about. That's 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And did you hear the choice? Let us love one another. You see, the freedom we have in Christ is on behalf of the grace of God, the love of God, what God has done in our life, transform our life, to choose to love. That's the liberty that we've been given. Incredible liberty. Yes, we can do some things. Yes, we have some lawful things that we can do and some unlawful things that he doesn't want us to do. But what God is wanting to teach us and grow us in our relationship is that we've been given the freedom to choose to love. And that's how you got into the kingdom of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love there is that by his free will, with passion, he chose on his own behalf, not because who you are, because he wanted to choose. And rescued you and delivered you to Jesus Christ in salvation and brought to you in a new life and gave you the liberty, the freedom to say, okay, now you choose. How do you live your life? God wants you to choose to love him and to love others like he loved you. And the incredible power in it, it changed and transformed and rescued you from eternal damnation. And God gave you the power to choose, to live a life that can rescue people from eternal damnation. That's all he's teaching here. It's not about do's and don'ts. We all know that. It's not about freedom. I can eat a piece of meat. I can eat a ham sandwich. It's about, God, will you help me in my life to see the thing and choose to love? That's what God wants to get in our heart. That's the simple lesson here. Because whether I eat or drink or whatever I do for the glory of God, if I choose to love, I will. That's what Paul's going to, what he's wanting to teach, what he's wanting to put on our heart for us to learn today. Love is the key to our behavior. Love sets the limits of our choices. Secondly, let me just kind of go through this quickly, because he just repeats himself in the lesson. There's a lot there, but let me just share with you this. Secondly, Paul affirms their reasoning, the idols are nothing. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says this, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, or indeed as there are many gods and many lords, that's he's referring to that people think there are all the time. Yet for us, and for all mankind really, there is only but one God, the Father, from whom are all things and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things we exist through him. Whether people believe it or not, whether people understand it or not, God's word declares it. There is one Lord, there's one God, there's one Holy Spirit. God is three persons, one God. There are no other gods. Whether people worship them, whether people acknowledge them, whether people say there's this God, that Lord, there aren't any. However, verse 7, not all men know this, have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak as defiled. Did you hear what he just said? Not all believers that are in Corinth knew that there was only one real God. They knew the right God, they knew the right Lord. But they just came out of all this world, this whole entire culture that doesn't have any clue that there's only one true God and only one Lord Jesus Christ. They just came out of it all. They, God, prompt their heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the God, the Father, God the Father sent him to rescue them. Their heart and mind, they don't know that's their only, there's only one real one. They've just barely met the right one. And when you eat, saying sacrifice to idols, when you eat those things and you offer to God things that have been offered to those false gods, things that have been offered to them, the meat, and you eat it, they're thinking that you're worshiping some other god. That's the idea in the text. Let me read that again. So meat offered to other gods, eaten by them, meant they were going to worship to the wrong god. And that would pollute their conscience. That's what it says in the text. Defile them. It would smear it with filth. And Paul says, you would want to never want to do that with anybody, would you? You wouldn't want to smear anybody's mind with filth. Let me illustrate you this for a moment. I was talking to Bobby. We were just talking about this, and she was telling me about when she went down to Mexico. And I'll give the short version of it, Bobby, because, you know, sometimes Bobby can give you a long version. They went down to Mexico, and they're in the store, and they're buying candles. They're, just buying these beautiful candles and wanting to light the candles at dinner. And then in the side of the church, a little room that they had there, they put the candles out, made the room atmosphere nice, smelling beautiful, and all that kind of stuff. Then they come to understand that in the culture down there, that they don't like candles like we do. You know, we get all romantic, make the house smell good and all that. They light candles. The only reason they buy those candles to light them is to honor and worship the Day of the Dead. And they tell Bobby that. And so in her heart, here's how I understand it, she went into that room, slammed the door shut, and emphatically emptied the room out of candles. She went in and said, we can't have any candles in here, can't have them lit. Why? There's nothing in God's word that says you can't have candles. There's nothing in God's word that says, light the candle. The idols that they were worshiping or that they were honoring or the day, celebrating, whatever that was, wasn't anything, and God's certainly not opposed to us lighting candles. Why? Because it would become a stumbling block to some of those in the church that if that's the only thing that in their culture they understood, they'd go, why are you guys honoring the Day of the Dead with the candles? See, because love cares about others. And that's what Paul is teaching in our life, in all of the things in our life. This is what he's teaching. And he has one more thing that he teaches in here. Let me get to it. The last reason, he affirms in verse 8. Here's their other reason. Verse 8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. You see what he said there? Hey, what you eat doesn't commend you to God. I don't get closer to God because I ate this ham sandwich. I don't get closer to God because I didn't eat the ham sandwich. See, food's not really an issue. How you eat, different story, but what you eat is not an issue. Look at what the issue is, verse 9 through 12. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's table, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died, and so by sinning against the brethren, and wounding their conscience when he is weak, you sin against Christ. Take care of the right of the freedom that you have to do this behavior. That's what he said. Make sure it does not become a stumbling block to your weak fellow believer. That's what he just said. And the idea here is this. There's a behavior that they see you do, and then they even though in their conscience they believe they shouldn't do it, they go ahead and do it. And it ruins their conscience. It steps back their relationship with God. Let me illustrate it to you this way with that glass of wine that I said earlier. Now, for illustration's sake only, we have, Krista and I have a couple. They come over to our home, and I pour a glass of wine. I'm free to have a glass of wine, word of God, nothing wrong with that, have a glass of wine. The couple that we're with, in their heart and mind, have a conviction that that's not what God would want them to do. In their heart and mind, that they have a conviction that we're not supposed to do that. But it's Pastor Ken, so I'll have a glass of wine with them. It defiles their conscience. In their heart, in their conscience, because they were having it with me, they, oh, well, I guess it might be okay, so I'll go ahead and have them with them. I've sinned against them, and I sinned against Christ. And all I did was have a glass of wine, and I'm free to have a glass of wine. But in their conscience, they weren't free to have that. And then because they were with me, they felt like, okay, I'll have one. They went against their conscience, and we don't want anybody to go against their conscience because God says you're causing them to go against it, and you're sinning against them when you do that, and you're sinning against Christ. Very simple principle. You see the relational aspect of everything I'm talking about?